Am I on? There we go. Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be here again. And I sure enjoyed the time that I was here a couple years ago, and I appreciate the opportunity to come back and be with you again. In this particular seminar that we'll be doing, it's related to what we did last time in that we're really talking about the Bible and the attacks on the Bible, what's happening with the Bible in our world today. There are those that believe that the Bible needs to be slapped with a warning label, that the Bible is a book that is one that is full of lies and full of deception and full of misleading information, so that if you read the Bible, you're going to be impacted in a negative way. And if you believe the Bible, then you're going to be seriously impacted in a negative way, because it's going to create all sorts of bad habits, misguided practices and information. And so there are those that certainly have no problem in attacking the Bible. David said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." When we look at those like David that had a love for God's Word versus those that have nothing but anger and bitterness against the Bible, we see that we're faced with wide spectrum of viewpoints as far as the Bible is concerned. Do you love the Bible? And if you answer yes to that question, what does that mean to say that you love the Bible? Now, when David said, "Oh, how love I thy law," he kind of explained to us how that love was manifested. It is my meditation all the day. The blessed man in Psalm 1 and verse 2 is the one that meditates both day and night in God's Word. Somebody that loves the Bible is one that sees the Bible as a constant companion, sees the Bible as someone that they're going to study, they're going to memorize, they are going to learn what it is that the Bible has to say. When we think about what we're going to be talking about in this seminar, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a kind of a fancy word that basically means biblical interpretation. How are we to interpret what the Bible means? Now, you know as well as I do that there are such a wide variety of interpretations of the Bible. And you've got these viewpoints that are all over the map, and the Bible is being credited as the source of this particular information or the source of this particular practice. So we're faced with many different challenges today, and we hear these conflicting views on numerous Bible topics. Is one church as good as another? Is baptism necessary for salvation? Is it okay for women to preach and be leaders in the church? Is it all right for us to worship with instruments, or is it not all right to worship with instruments? We hear all of these various viewpoints, and it all boils down to hermeneutics. How is the Bible being interpreted? Now, there is a fundamental point, though, that we need to make sure that we understand, and that is that the Bible is meant to be understood. That God, as the source of the Bible, did not create a massive book of confusion, that people read this and they're all over in what it is that they're understanding as they read. God is not, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, the author of confusion, but rather he is one that has given us a message that is understandable. So if we love God's Word, then we're going to want to accurately apply what it says. So why is there so much attention then on this topic of hermeneutics? because it really boils down to our relationship with God. If we want to have a relationship with God where we honor Him, well, honoring Him is going to accurately respect His Word. We want to do what He wants us to do. We do not want to do that which displeases Him and want to do those things that does please Him. Well, hermeneutics is our way of navigating through various Bible topics where we're saying, all right, this is what God wants us to do, and this is how God wants us to do it. Now, already I know, and you know some people, that would say, it doesn't matter. Just love God. That's all God asks. He just wants you to love Him. All right, so we just kind of settle with that. But what does that mean, to just love God? Well, even that doesn't answer the question, because those that would say, well, just love God, are not going to answer whatever loving God means in the same way. So when we think about hermeneutics, we're talking about, what do we really need to be doing? What is it that God really wants us to do? And how do we know what He holds us responsible for? Why are there some things that we're supposed to be doing and some things that we're not? But let's talk about some fundamental principles as we begin this journey together and talking about biblical hermeneutics. First of all, we must believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. This is not a Christian evidence seminar. We're having to start at a place where I'm making an assumption. And that assumption is that all of us believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We look at passages like 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, equipped into every good work. All right, so all of the Scripture is inspired. And so we've got 66 books that are all books that were inspired by God. We believe they came from God. We believe that the very words that we have in our Bibles are the very Word of God. So this is what God has said. This book is what God has given us. All right, so we believe that. And as Paul complimented the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that when they preached, the Christians there at Thessalonica did not accept it as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. So we need to believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. We need to believe that the Scriptures were accurately copied and preserved through the centuries, that the Scriptures are authoritative and they contain God's will for us today. That this is the book that tells me, that tells you what it is that you're supposed to believe and do. Now, if you don't believe that, then this seminar isn't going to be where you need to be studying. But if you believe the Bible is inspired and the Bible does contain God's message for us, then we're on the same page there. And we also have to believe, another fundamental principle about inspiration, is that we can all understand the Bible alike. That we can agree as to what it says. Now that's an easy thing to say, but not such an easy thing to do. But the Bible does teach that we can understand the Bible alike. That we can look at all of these various different doctrines and we can emerge from a study of those doctrines with the same viewpoint. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can know what the Bible says. We can rest assured that we know what we know, that we know that this is the truth, this is from God, and this is what God is telling us. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. All right? A number of things here that's very interesting, but Paul is saying that I am writing some things to you that when you read what I'm writing, you can understand. You can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. All right, so this is the way God has chosen to communicate his message to us, is in writing. And as Paul is telling the brethren in Ephesus, you can read this. And when you read this, you can understand. It was a mystery. But now it's been revealed, and you can read about this mystery, and you can get it. You can understand what it is that God is telling us. And so we're at the point where we need to believe that. We need to not do what so many people do, and they say, well, we just can't understand the Bible. We got all of these people with all of these PhDs and these degrees and all of this education, and they can't agree. So if they can't agree, why on earth would we think that we can agree? There's a fundamental problem with that. It doesn't agree with what God himself says. We can see the Bible alike. We can understand it. This is part of God's plan. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, I exhort you that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete of the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how on earth can you ever do what 1 Corinthians 1:10 is saying if you can't see God's Word alike? But you can, and that's why Paul is telling the people at Corinth that you need to agree. You need to be of the same mind. A second fundamental principle is that we must admit that we need revelation to know truth. It cannot be discovered intuitively. We're not going to suddenly figure out what God wants. Wake up someday and say, I now get it, what it is that God wants me to do. He's going to have to tell us what he wants. Just in this passage that we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 3, that by reading you can understand what it is that God is trying to say. But Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 is one of those passages that I think is, if you don't have this passage marked in your Bible, you need to mark it. Look at that, Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. God says through the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is one of the boldest, clearest statements that I know of, where God just lays it out and says, don't get ahead of me. Don't think you know me. Don't think you understand me. Don't think you've got me figured out and you know what I'm going to want to do, or I'm going to demand of you, or what my expectation, you're not going to know. You're not going to know. Heaven is way up there, or you're down here. And my thoughts aren't like yours. I don't think like you do. I don't act like you do. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us where we do what Job finally did in Job chapter 42. He puts his hand over his mouth and he says, all right, I'm all ears. Now it's time for me just to listen to what God has to say. You know, a song that we like to sing, typically it's a song to get everybody quiet, to let them know that we're about to start worship. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. It comes from Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. But it's not a call for everybody to be quiet because we're about to start worshiping. If you look at the context of Habakkuk 2, you've got all of these competing voices that are trying to get our attention. And we're saying, now the Lord is in His holy temple. Shh. It's time to be quiet. And listen. Listen to what God has to say. All the earth needs to be silent before Him. You know, that's what we're trying to do in this seminar, is get us back to that point where we're going to listen to what it is that God has to say. And we're going to honor Him by recognizing this is what He has said. And we're not trying to play fast and loose with what God has said, play games with various teachings that we have, but understand what it is that God has told us to do. Third fundamental principle is we got to realize that honesty and sincerity with oneself is required. We all have misconceptions. Not misconceptions. Well, maybe that's true too. Preconceptions. We have preconceptions. Some people call it baggage. You know, you were brought up in an environment, and so was I, in which we had maybe parents that were not Christians, or maybe grandparents, or maybe we had friends or co-workers. We're constantly hearing lots of different voices. That's just pretty much the way it is in life. Well, we have to recognize that we've got to be sincere and honest. We have these belief systems. Maybe we got it from mom and dad. Maybe we got it from the men that we heard preach when we were younger. We also have emotional pulls. Emotional pulls are very powerful. And those emotional pulls can sometimes pull us away from what the Bible is actually saying. And we have to recognize that that is a very real problem and a possibility. So the bottom line is we have to have a love for the truth so as to be saved. Now, you know that's exactly the terminology that Paul used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, that there are these deluding influences out there, but only those that have a love for the truth are those that are going to be saved. David would say in Psalm 119, 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. So there's an attitude of where those people that are sometimes in God's Word, sometimes out, sometimes with God, sometimes not with God, sometimes using the Bible, sometimes not. I love thy law. And that's where I want to camp. That's where I want to stay. And then a fourth fundamental principle is we've got to be willing to exert time and effort in study. You know, this isn't something that is just easy. And I know that there are some that would say it should be, or they'll say, yes, it is. And those of you that complicate it are you're the ones that's messing everything up. But there are way too many passages that talk about the need for diligent effort in dealing with God's Word. That God did not choose to give us the truth on the proverbial silver platter, where everything is just cut and dry, black and white. Everything is just, that's just not the way God worked. And although there are those among us that want to say that He did, God says that's not the way it is. You have to, like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. All right, so if you can handle the word of truth accurately, then that means you can also do what with the word of truth? You can handle it inaccurately. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, a failure to be a workman, a failure to be diligent in what it is that you're doing with God's word. The people in Thessalonica we read about in Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. As Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8, He said, "Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened." What is He talking about? He's talking about truth. He's talking about the search for truth. The verses just prior to that, He said, "Don't cast your pearls before the swine and give that which is holy to the dogs." There are some people that don't appreciate that God's Word and the truth that comes from God's Word is something precious and valuable. And you don't want to throw it at the feet of pigs, and you don't want to give that which is holy and precious to the dogs. They won't appreciate how valuable it is. But if you're willing to ask, God's willing to answer. If you're willing to seek, then God's willing to help you find. If you're willing to walk up to that door of truth and knock on it, God is willing to open that door. But there's got to be the effort. There's got to be the determination on our part that we are going to navigate our way through these things and discover truth. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus did something that sort of caught the disciples off guard. He started teaching in parables. And they weren't quite sure what that was all about. But Jesus went on to explain that He's teaching in parables because this was a way to weed out the truth seekers from the non-truth seekers. Because you've got those that were going to hear Him talk about a parable, and some guy's throwing seed, and the seed lands in four different places, and the guy goes, "Okay, I'm out of here. I've got way too much to do to be listening to these children's stories. And so I'm gone." Then you've got this other person that goes, "He's really not talking about a sower and talking about weeds and hard ground. And there's something going on there. And I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to find out what it is that He's really talking about." But see, what Jesus was doing is He was cloaking the truth in a parable. Now that right there illustrates that God doesn't give us everything we need to know just in that black and white, cut and dry type of language. That's not the way God works. He wants us, He wants you to be a truth seeker, where you are going to ask, you are going to seek, you are going to knock, you're going to roll up the shirt sleeves, and you're going to be willing to exert the time and the effort in order to discover the wonderful truths of God that He's buried like hidden treasure. And you can be walking above the ground of God's truth and never know that if you do a little digging, those wonderful truths will be exposed. But there are so many that are wanting us to believe that no, God's not going to bury anything. It's laying there on the surface. And I ask those people, why did Jesus teach in parables? There's not an answer to that, other than he was trying to separate those who were willing to navigate their way past the parable story itself into the spiritual meaning that was behind it. That takes some effort. You have to have a love for the truth to navigate your way through that. And then we must recognize man's selfishness and interpretation and hate the perversion of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul's telling Timothy that difficult times are going to come because men will be lovers of self. And these men that are lovers of self are going to create these difficult times. They want it to say what they want it to say. They want to believe what they want to believe. And they're going to continue to navigate through life with their own belief system. And this is part of the problem. They're evangelistic with those beliefs. They are more than willing to try to convert other people to believing what it is that they believe. In Colossians 2, verses 4 and following, he says to the brethren there at Colossae, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Wow. There's a danger for you right there. That we could be deluded with these persuasive arguments. And then he says in Colossians 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. There are a lot of false teachers out there, and we've got to recognize that. J.D. Thomas, in a book or article that he wrote, said that which divides men religiously does not come from the Bible. It is injected in every case from extraneous sources. The Bible is not the problem. There are those that want to say that it is, but the Bible is not the problem. The problem is from men. And the problem is from men wanting to put what they believe into this book, rather than let this book be that guide, that light to their path. That's the problem that we're dealing with. All right, but there are some dangers. First of all, there's the danger of absorption into American evangelicalism. That's a fancy term. What on earth does that mean? Basically, there's the danger of becoming nothing more than another evangelical church. We lose our identity. We lose our distinctiveness. We have shallow theology. We become more of a community church. When we throw up our hands and say, you know, just do your best and don't worry so much about whether you're crossing the T's and dotting the I's and following God's, then there's the danger that this church is just like every other church that dots the landscape. Well, we don't want to be unique just for uniqueness' sake. Please don't hear me saying that. Just another church just because we need another church. But we exist, if we truly understand God's Word, we exist because there is a distinctiveness about who we are. Our approach to the Bible is different from our religious neighbors. Our understanding of what God expects us to be and do is that which is thoroughly grounded in the pages of Scripture, where we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. And that's the way that we approach God's holy Word. That in and of itself separates us from denominations. A denomination is, by definition, a religious body that has a mingling of the doctrines of men and the doctrines of God. So you've got some teachings of men and some Bible, and they merge those together, and what do you have? you have a denomination. You say, those of you at the Churches of Christ, you're non-denominational. Is that right? Yeah, that is right. But what does that mean? It means that we're not following the teachings of men. That what we do is because this is what God has told us to do in the Word. And we can show it to you. When we talk about worshiping on Sunday, we can show you the verses for that. When we talk about the five acts of worship, we can show you verses for that. When somebody comes and they say, I want to become a Christian, and we immerse them in the waters of baptism, we can show you verses on that. We have elders that have certain qualifications. We can show you verses on that. And again, on and on and on we go. We have to recognize that there's something distinctive going on here. That we're not just one among many, but we're trying to be what it is that God wants us to be in every way, shape, and form. And there are a lot of religious groups that they're not going there. They don't even think you need to go there. So there's a danger of saying, I don't really think it's that important. It is that important. A second danger is the fear of legalism. I've been called a lot of things. A legalist is one of them. Now, I believe that those that have called me a legalist are not quite familiar enough with the term to know what they mean by that. A legalist is somebody that is following law. And I do believe that God's law is given to us in the New Testament. That this is something that God wants us to do. That there are rules, regulations, divine expectations. Alright, so if I believe that, then at one level I'm a legalist. Well, what they are really saying is you're Pharisaical. That is a better term. And I don't want to be Pharisaical. The Pharisees bound where God didn't bind. The Pharisees made laws that God didn't make. And I don't want to go there, and I don't want to be that. And I'm assuming that you don't want to be either. But one of the problems that we have in talking about hermeneutics is a fear of legalism. We become afraid to talk about obedience, judgment, hell. We don't want to appear as these modern-day Pharisees. We got people, rules, rules, rules. It's all you guys are. You're all about rules. Do we want to be known as a rule-dominated church? Or do we want to be known as a church of love and compassion? Well, there's that fear of appearing as legalistic. And so that's one of the dangers. Third, developing a hermeneutic that seeks to explain away uncomfortable texts. Does it make you uncomfortable to say that women cannot have a leadership role in the church? Does it make you uncomfortable to say you cannot worship with musical instruments? Does it make us uncomfortable to say there's only one true church? Does it make us uncomfortable to say that baptism is necessary for salvation? Does it make us uncomfortable to say that good people are still lost? This is a danger, and we're pushing our comfort level when we get into the study of hermeneutics, because there are passages that most certainly make us uncomfortable. And in the back of my mind, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 continues to ring out. God saying, Denny, I don't think like you do. I don't operate like you do. So dial it back. Stay within the text. Stay with what it is that I'm saying. And don't run ahead of me. Don't get away from what this book says. But there's that danger of wanting to explain away uncomfortable texts. I don't want to say anybody is lost. I hate the thought of that. And as I study and I teach the book of Romans at Bear Valley, I think about what Paul said there in Romans 10 about how he'd be willing to forfeit his own soul for the sake of his brethren. Moses was the same way, you know. Moses was willing to give up his soul for the sake of the Israelites. You don't want to say, you don't want to acknowledge that people are lost. But God is the ultimate judge and the ultimate one who determines who is saved and who is lost. And so these texts that sometimes would indicate that somebody is lost does make us uncomfortable. But we've got to be careful. This is a danger. We can't go there. We cannot go there as much discomfort as they may give. We simply cannot allow those texts to be something that will make us do away or cover up or ignore clear Bible teaching. A fourth danger is turning decisions over to the experts, scholars and preachers. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there are things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. So that's a biblical fact. It's a biblical fact, which also goes into what we were saying a little bit earlier about those that say that God gives us His truth on a silver platter. It's very clear. Well, that doesn't fit with 2 Peter 3:16. So let's resist the temptation to put our trust and our confidence in our preacher, our Bible class teachers. Say, well, I just don't believe they would lead me astray. And I know they spend a lot of time studying, and so I trust them. We've got 2,000 years of history this side of the cross of how that hasn't worked. And people that put their faith in a priest or in a preacher, those are men that could lead astray and have and will until the end of time. John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, test the spirits, see whether they are from God. Well, spirits were those men that claimed to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. John says, don't believe that. Test them. So I changed the wording a little bit. Test the scholars. You can do that. We can do that. We must do that. Rather than put our faith in these men that are educated. And then fifth is identifying the restoration principle with Lockean philosophy and common sense realism. Now, chances are these are things that you've never studied before. Maybe you have. Basically, what we're talking about is this. There is an argument that the way that we approach the Bible is really not something the Bible teaches us on how we should study it, but rather, this was the creation of a man by the name of John Locke. And so this Lockean philosophy, that John Locke was the one that created the way that we approach the Bible and the way that we derive doctrine from the Bible. Well, that's a danger because we're saying that what it is that we're believing and practicing is really something that goes back to John Locke, not to the New Testament. But that's not true, but it's a danger. And then finally, giving up on the non-denominational ideal. Can we exist without blending the teachings of men with the teachings of God? Is this a hope that we've had in which we might as well give it up? Give up the hope because it's not ever going to happen? Well, I certainly hope that that's not the case. Look at this quote. The unity and diversity rhetoric of mainline churches today leaves the impression that the ground of unity is the concept of unity itself. The church, however, cannot attain unity by looking to itself, nor by adapting the changing social norms, nor by diluting or dismantling its theology in hopes of achieving a broader or more generic consensus. Unity is not going to come by our saying, let's just get along, let's just be united. And so, as this particular quote, dismantling our doctrine for the sake of just getting along. And what's interesting, if you notice there on the bottom right, this came from Christianity Today. It's not a Church of Christ publication, it's the denominational publication. But even they see what many in the church today do not see. And that is, we can't do away with using the Bible as the basis of what it is that we believe and teach. It has to be the foundation. And we can't leave that foundation. As much as I might like to get along with the church down the street, if that church down the street is not agreeing with what the Bible teaches, I can't get along with them. I'm sorry. But that has to do with loyalty to God. It has to do with loyalty to God's Word. Is there going to be a bell? It's fine. All right. Thank you very much for your attention this morning, and we will continue with this as we go through this seminar. Thank you.